book of Colossians, right where we were this morning. Only we're going to read just a little bit further over. I don't want to halfway preach. I want to give it my all. I always try to leave it all right here in the pulpit. Do my best. Paul was a man that didn't halfway do anything for the Lord. He went all the way for the Lord. I love the passage of Scripture. Colossians, I'm in Colossians, so right now Colossians is one of my favorite epistles. Now, if I was in Philippians, Philippians would be my favorite epistle. But right now, I've been camped in Colossians, and so right now it's my favorite epistle. And there is so much in this book, so much. And I could preach and preach and preach, and I will only scratch the surface. One preacher said the truth of God, the word of God is shallow enough for new babes to get in and wade in, and deep enough for old saints and sages to get in and swim in. It's good for all of us. I want to begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and I'm going to read to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to ask you to stand if you can. Stand with me. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up, I'm reading from New King James, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I say praise the Lord. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged or comforted, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the service, the songs, the testimonies, time of worship. Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. And Lord, now as we get into this word of God, this important passage of Scripture, may you just give us, Lord, the ability tonight to preach it the way you've laid on my heart. Speak to us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I told you this morning that the Colossian church is a church that was under attack. They were a church where heretics and false teachers who were denying the lordship of Christ, the absolute authority of Christ, his deity, and as any cult does, they do their best to tear down the truth of the word of God. That's what was going on in here. And I'm just going to hit a couple more verses, just kind of highlight that. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. That's one. Look at verse 16 in that same chapter. Now you're going to have to keep your Bibles open on this message. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Look in verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. And so you get the idea. The church was under attack. They were bringing false teaching in. And so Paul has decided that he is going to counteract that with the truth. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, this really spoke to me, and I have not been able to get out. I was in it. After I ate, I went in my study, and I stayed there for most of the afternoon until it was almost time to get ready to come to church. and just read these scriptures and thought, what a wonderful heart of a pastor we see. Look at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. Now, by reading that, we know this. We know that Paul had not visited the church at Colossae. He had not visited them in the flesh. He tells us that in verse 1. You haven't seen my face in the flesh. And you know, this is a prison epistle. This epistle was written along with Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, written from prison. Now, one would think that a guy that has been arrested for insurrection and treason and propagating a false religion, that was the charges against the Apostle Paul. One would think being arrested in prison under Nero and facing death, you know, he would be preoccupied maybe with his own problems, especially for a church that he had not even visited. He had never seen many of these people in the flesh. But what we see here is the heart of a pastor. We see a guy who cared about people even though he'd never even seen them. You see, the battle lines had been drawn over all the world. In chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he says this. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world. So Paul, his main goal was to get the word out there. The battle lines had been drawn. And we looked this morning at how Paul had talked about the sovereign determination of Jesus' preeminence, the sweeping dimension of his preeminence in Revelation, creation, and salvation, and then the sacred demands of his preeminence. He was focusing on Christ in writing to this church. Paul had planted his flag in the battle. He had raised his standard in the battle, and he decided that he was not going to back down. He was not going to give in. He was going to stand on the truth of the gospel of Christ, and he was going to counteract all that the devil was trying to do. Let me tell you something. That the devil is still trying to do it today. No retreat, no compromise, and no backing down in our lives as well. We must stand on the truth of the gospel. Now notice he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 that there's a conflict in Laodicea. Now we know that the devil's tactics here in Colossae was he was lying to him. He was sending false teachers in with false truth, with heresy, and he was lying to the people trying to pull them away. Now, if you think about the church in Laodicea, we see a different tactic. You remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14? It talks like this. The angel says to John, he says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things. I know that you are neither cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm, and so I would spew you out of my mouth. He says to them, you say to yourself, you are rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. But I say to you, you are cold, wretched, blind, and naked. To the Colossae church, the devil would send liars in. To the Laodicea church, he would send liars in, but he would lure them away with luxury and with the things of the world. The devil's always got a tactic, but I want to tell you something. The truth of the word of God is always enough to counteract what the devil's doing. Now, Paul, his heart here is shown. He says, I have a great conflict. This is a noble, and I love this word, a noble anxiety. He says, I have great conflict for you. He's tore up about people he's never seen. Yeah, I have great conflict for you because you know, you're having this battle and the devil's trying to lure you away. And what did this conflict do? Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Have you ever had conflict, anxiety in your heart about other people? I don't mean they're giving you the business. I mean, you're hurting for them, right? We can always find somebody that's giving us the business, you know. Paul's looking at this church at Colossae. And he's realizing that they're in a battle. They're on the front line. The devil is attacking them. And he says to them, man, I know you're in a battle. What I'm going to do for you is I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to cry out to God. And I'm going to pray that God will strengthen you, that God will be with you, that you'll be able to withstand the onslaught of the devil. They had a pastor in Colossae in verse 7 of chapter 1. His name was Epaphras. Paul says in verse 7, he's our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. That was their pastor, Apophis. And I can tell you this, that during this battle and in this battle, that dear Apophis was also on his knees. The Bible even tells us that in chapter 4, verse 12. Apophis, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. This anxiety that Paul writes about, he says, I have a great conflict in my heart for you. I'm tore up for you. You're in a battle. You're having some hard times. But he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, church. You and I should have the same noble anxiety. Amen? We should be praying for one another. We should be praying for those who have difficulties, praying for those who are weak. I love it when people talk about how when somebody doesn't come to church, somebody drops them a text or somebody gives them a call. That's what we're about. You know, they expect to hear from the pastor, you know. But, man, when they hear from somebody else, you know what that tells people? They care about me. We need to have conflict. We need to have a burden for people. That's what Paul's saying. I have a burden for you. I care for you. This is truly the heart of a pastor. Now, also, he doesn't only have a noble anxiety, he has a noble ambition. And I love chapter 1, verse 28. It is a verse that all of us can claim. I want to read it again to you. He says, him we preach. Who? Jesus. Notice that. I told you Paul didn't do anything halfway. Warning every man, teaching every man. And that was Paul's desire. Paul, he had a noble ambition that was to warn everybody, to win everybody, to educate everybody, to edify everybody he could. Not only to win them, but to disciple them and bring them to a place where they could also be usable and be effective in the cause of Christ. You know, there's no greater joy that any pastor or any Sunday school teacher would ever have is to see a newborn babe in Christ come to the Lord, have a desire and an eagerness to learn and come to a place of spiritual maturity where they too can then begin to perhaps take a class, to perhaps step out and do something for Christ on their own. That's what Paul says. We want to warn everybody. We want to win everybody. We want to teach everybody. We want to see the world saved. He says, to this end I labor. Man, is this not the heart of a pastor? Well, this heart of the pastor, and I got 3 points now I'm going to give you. That was my setup. I'm going to give you 3 points from this heart of the pastor. Because what in verse 2, I get all my points. And what Paul gives us in verse 2 is good for all of us. It really is. Now, the first thing he says, he wants 3 things. And there's so much more, but I picked 3 out of verse 2 that we can have time to get to tonight. He says in verse 2, number 1, this is the first thing that Paul wants for all the believers at Colossae. He says that their hearts may be, and King James says, comforted. New King James says, encouraged. He says, I want your heart to be encouraged. Boy, isn't that a noble desire? Listen, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it is referring to the inner person, to who we are. The heart and the relationship it has in our walk with God is very important. It's used over and over and over in the Word of God. When God looks at us, what does He look at? He doesn't look to see how good we look. God doesn't care how prepped we are on the outside. You know what God cares about? He cares about the heart. Remember when Samuel was going to anoint the king of Israel? And God said, go down to Jesse's house. I've got a king among them. And the Bible says that Jesse's sons begin to walk in, and one named Eliab walked in, and he was a big, strong, good-looking, you can refer that to how the Bible describes him. And Eliab walks in, and Samuel says, whoo, surely this must be the one. And God says, no, you look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart, right? When God was looking for a man, you know who he chose? He chose little old David. You want to know why? Because he was looking for a man, a boy that would become a man after his own heart. That's what God was looking for. Listen, the heart is what controls our mouth. Amen. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What your priorities are is where your heart will be. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Our heart is so important. You've heard people say, don't lose heart, or their heart is not in it. You know, you can be talking to somebody and they have a heart problem, and they'll look perfectly fine on the outside, and you will not know that they have a very bad heart. Did you know that? Let me tell you something. That's the way it is for some of God's people. Some of God's people have lost heart. They've lost heart in the battle. 1 Samuel 28:5, it says this about Saul when he saw the army of the Philistines right before he was killed. It says he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now this is the same Saul that it was said of him that God gave him another heart when he anointed him, and that he ran with a band of men whose hearts God had touched. He lost heart. Can I tell you sometimes? Let me not tell you. Let me ask you. Do you lose heart sometimes? Do you get half-hearted sometimes in your worship? Do you get half-hearted sometimes in your devotions? Do you get half-hearted in your prayer life? We all go through spurts where we're more, you know, we're on the mountain and we're feeling fired up. We all go through those times. But you know, when those times become extended times and we continue to lose heart, guess what happens? We get in trouble. We want to have, Paul does not want, in the face of opposition, in the face of problems, Paul does not want the believers at Colossae to lose heart. He would write to the Galatian church. He said to them, he said, you did run well, but what did hinder you that you have not now obeyed the gospel? They lost heart. Church, when we lose heart, we lose our zeal, and we lose our desire to do anything for God. Paul's pastor's heart, his noble desire is that your heart may be encouraged in the Lord. He wants them to be strong in the face of opposition. He wants them to stand strong. That's what I want for you. I want you to be encouraged in your heart today. I want you to have a strong will and a strong desire to serve the Lord. Number two. First is encouraged. Number two, the next line. And I love this word. I'm not a knitter, but I think I know what knitting is. He says, being knit together. Man, the picture I get from that when it relates to us just it really excites me. Because I know this about knitting. Now, again, I've never knitted. But I've sewed a few buttons on in the army. But I think when they knit, you know, they have this yarn that, correct me if I'm wrong, it's not very strong, right? I mean, you could probably break it pretty easy. But when they take this weak yarn and they begin to knit it together, they begin to interweave it and intertwine it all together, what happens is these weak strands of yarn suddenly become a strong bonded piece of material. Paul is saying, I not only want your church to be encouraged, but I want you to be bonded together. I want you to be knit together. I want you to have unity. I want you to stand together, because in standing together, we cannot go down. When God is at the head, we cannot be defeated. Knit together. The word is used in Judges 20:11 to describe the men of Israel as they come together to do a battle. And it says they were knit together in the battle, and they stood firm. The word is used to describe Jonathan and David's relationship in 1 Samuel 18:1. It says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. You see, church, I said it Wednesday night, and I'm going to repeat it. You see, we come together from all different backgrounds, right? Some of us been saved for a long time. Some of us been saved for a short time. Some of us are from Kentucky, and we pray for you. And some of us are from West Virginia. And some of us are from Ohio. I only say that because Trump won Kentucky yesterday. That's all I'm saying. But anyway, we have, and I'm joking, but we have different backgrounds. We come from, you know, but here's what makes us all together. We're diverse, and yet we are one. We are one in Christ. We are knit together, interweaving our lives. Think about this. At the foot of the cross, a woman like Mary Magdalene could stand next to a woman like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were one. Think about this. Simon the Zealot could stand next as a disciple, a patriot who hated Rome, but could be a disciple with Matthew who worked for Rome in collecting taxes. A disciple named Peter, the doer, could work together with a disciple named John, the dreamer. They shared a common bond, a common cause, a common doctrine, and a common destination. So Paul says, I want you to be knit together. I want you to have unity. One of my favorite passages on unity, and I have to read it so I can really get it out to you. I just want to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, there were some schisms. He talked about schisms in chapter 12. He says that in verse 25 of chapter 12, he says, I want no schisms in the body when I come. So he's writing to them. He says, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul's calling for unity in the church at Corinth. And Paul's telling the church at Colossae, he says to them, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to be knit together. I want you to have the bond. What's the glue that holds this knitting together? What's the next word? He says to be knit together in love. Let's say that again. What's that word? Knit together in love. That's the glue that holds it together, the love of God. Jesus said, let me remind you, you know this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one unto another. We are to love. That's what sets us apart. We're not a country club. We're not a social club. We are the church, and the church of God is set apart by the love of God. Knit together in love. That is the glue that holds us together. Paul, his noble desire, His anxious pursuit was to pray because he had a burden. His noble desire is that they would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love. And thirdly and lastly, he says that you might attain to all, in verse 2 again, to all the riches and the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Number 3, that you might have the knowledge of Christ. Now, having this knowledge, listen now. This is the last point. This knowledge is not a set of facts. This knowledge is not a list of rules. This knowledge is not bullets with talking points. This knowledge, first and foremost, is the same kind of knowledge that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where he says these words, that I might know him. First and foremost, it is a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he spent chapter 1 telling them, and I did my best to proclaim that this morning. That's what he wanted them to know, how important Jesus is, how important it is to have this knowledge. Listen, how can you recognize error? By knowing the truth, right? I read one time that bankers, the way they recognize counterfeit money is to know what real money looks like. You recognize error by knowing the truth. Why does he want them to know this? Why is it so important? Because they are under attack. And so it's so important that they know the truth, that they have the knowledge. Now listen, now watch this. He says this. This knowledge, he uses in verse 2, he used the word riches. In verse 3, he used the word treasures. This knowledge enriches our lives. Now think about this. In South Africa, they're known for diamonds. Some of the best diamond mines are in the country of South Africa, the richest ones. And you know how they discovered that diamonds were there initially? Because somebody noticed that little boys were playing with them like they were marbles. and they discovered that they were diamonds. Now think about that. They were holding 2 and 3 carat diamonds in their hand, and they thought they were just shiny rocks. They didn't know the treasure that they had. I fear that many don't know the treasure that is in Christ. Knowledge of Christ is greater than all the riches of the world. To know Him is the greatest achievement men, women, boys, and girls will ever make. To know Him is the greatest thing we'll ever accomplish. To know Christ. And to know Him is having a desire to know the more about Him, to learn of Him. It enriches our lives. But not only does it enrich our lives, notice what he says here. I want you to get this now. Hold on. The full assurance of understanding. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I want you to be absolutely persuaded. I want you to have your foot on the rock and your mind made up. I want you to have a firm conviction that what I'm telling you is true, and I want you to know this and be fully persuaded about this knowledge of Christ. You know why? In closing, I just said that so you think I was quitting in a minute. It's got about 3. We are under attack. How do we withstand the attacks? By having full assurance, by having the riches of His knowledge. Now think about it. The church was under attack then. The church is still under attack. The devil's always been trying to attack God's people all the way back in the garden. I mean, think about it. The devil brings doubt. That's what he did in the garden. Has God said? The devil brings denial. You shall not die. The devil brings delusion. You shall be as gods. He still does that today. The only way to counteract that is with the full assurance of Christ. Well, it's all about Him. Paul was a pastor. Let's get a song. Paul was a pastor who was all in. He was fully persuaded. He had a noble anxiety. He had a noble desire. He wanted the church at Colossae to be encouraged, to be knit together in love, and to have a full assurance of the knowledge of Christ. 2 more verses, and then I close. He says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's the heart of a pastor. Walk in the Lord as you have been taught. When you leave here, walk in Him. Be rooted in Him. Have the knowledge of Him. Share Him. Love Him. Give Him His due in your life. Amen. Amen.